Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's a joy and a blessing beyond description to be here among you, God's dear people, and my dear brothers and sisters. I don't know how I can follow up on what we just heard. All I can say is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord has said. I would like for us to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and I want to serve notice to my other brothers. It was like in many years ago when there was a gold rush in our country. Thousands of people rushed to the West Coast and staked their claim for gold. Well, I'm staking my claim on Romans 8. Dana, I forgive you. Ed, no forgiveness. I really had it in my heart, but for the sake of time, we won't read this entire 39 verses of Romans 8, but I wanted very much to, because I believe, my brothers and sisters, there is much here that the Lord would speak to us about this matter of us being sons and living in the reality of sonship. But for our purpose this morning, we'll only read the first 17 verses, and then, the Lord willing, tomorrow we will finish the chapter. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, and we will begin to read in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are walking according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are walking according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Lord, you have been so faithful, and even as we just heard you speak again to us this morning about what it means to be sons and to know the reality of spiritual sonship, we bless you that you have spoken so clearly, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit was here to open up the truth of your word to our hearts. Now, Lord, we want to cast ourselves upon you again. How desperately we need that your blessed Holy Spirit would come and make your word living to each one of us. Lord, it's evident there is so much that we need to fellowship about in regard to being sons of God and living in the reality of spiritual sonship. Lord, would you just somehow bring a little more clarity to our understanding as we continue to fellowship about being sons of God. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, we arrived here on Long Beach Island a little early. And I was with three other brothers, and we decided to go down to the lighthouse. And we went down there, and two of us climbed to the top, 217 steps. And we got up, and there's a place around the top where you can walk around and look. And you can turn and face out toward the ocean. And brothers and sisters, it seems almost like you can see forever. It's so wonderful. Now, it wasn't a clear day, but you could still see a long distance. It seems to me that when we come to Romans chapter 8, we are having something of that kind of an experience. That we are looking out into something that God has predestined us for, something so wonderful, it's beyond our human minds to fully imagine what it is that God has planned for those who love him. He has called us according to his purpose. And it's a glorious purpose. So we heard what our brother Dana shared last night about the letter to the Romans. I just share with you what has been made real in my own heart. Is that when we get to Romans chapter 8, it's in a sense we're standing with our back to something, and we are facing a reality, a spiritual reality, that is so glorious, so endless, so magnificent in its scope that it really defies human language to explain it. You notice when Paul begins this section, he says, therefore. Brothers and sisters, you know what you're supposed to do when you see a therefore in the Bible? You're supposed to ask, what is it there for? What is he talking about? He didn't just continue a sentence. He says, therefore. In other words, he has come to a conclusion about something. He has shown us something very, very clearly. Now he wants us to stand on that and face forward into a glorious, glorious future. Now, too many, in my opinion, of God's people never reach this place of looking out to this glorious future. Somehow, and I guess I understand, and probably I have done it a lot more than I'm willing to admit, but rather than standing and looking out toward the ocean yesterday, if we had turned around and looked back the other direction, then we would never discover something about this matter of the sonship that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of God's dear people, their focus is on forgiveness. Now, I can understand when something is so glorious that when you experience it and a peace beyond imagination floods your heart, it's only human to say, how can it get any better? Can I say to us, brothers and sisters, it gets much better. As glorious as forgiveness is, that is not the end. And so we need to take this step of standing here in Romans 8 and looking out with the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see in a glorious way what it is that God has predestined us to. Now he says, therefore, now. Now. Now, it seems to me that in this therefore and this now, Paul has referenced both to what he has said in the previous seven chapters, but specifically having to do with what he just addressed in chapter 7. Now, it's also true in my understanding and in my experience that many of God's dear people are still living in Romans chapter 7. This is not to be your address. Romans 7 is not to be your spiritual address. That is, this struggle of wanting to do good and always failing, not wanting to do things wrong, but always doing something wrong. You remember how Paul's conclusion was to that experience. He was talking about himself. What did he conclude? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about a man from the very beginning of his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, fully committed himself to the Lord. He wanted with all of his being, this is who he was, that when he committed himself to something, he committed himself to it, and he didn't back off. And so in this matter of knowing God and doing God's will, he committed himself. And brothers and sisters, if you do that, you will go through Romans chapter 7. It will become your experience, because what you feel like in yourself is that you believe that now you have to do everything by your own strength to please God. Now, if you have no desire to please God, you haven't given yourself completely to him, you haven't offered yourself as a free will offering to him, then there's a good chance you'll stay back in previous chapters of Romans. But if it's in your heart to go all the way, then you have to go through Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That means he wants to do good. And he doesn't want to do things displeasing. The things that I don't do are the things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free? And then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, brothers and sisters, here in verse 1 of Romans 8, Paul begins to help us see. Yes, we need to come through this experience. We don't have to live there. And we don't have to always be looking back. Now, certainly when we worship and praise and exalt our God, we cannot ignore what he has done for us. But just looking backward is not going to enable us to enter into experientially this matter of being sons of God. Now, I think I need to say a word to the sisters, because probably most of you sisters have difficulty identifying yourself as sons. Yes? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3 for just one quick moment. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sisters, if you underline your Bible, good place to underline. You are all sons of God through faith. Therefore, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither what? Male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So sisters, you are to become sons. There's in the body of Christ, in God's family, there are male sons and female sons. They are absolutely equal. So sisters, don't let this trip you up, okay? So here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now not one bit of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this needs to ring loud and clear in our ears and in our heart. Now, I don't know what you understand Paul to be saying when he says there is no condemnation. It certainly includes the fact that God has done something about the guilt that we experience because of our rebellion and sin. God is not going to judge us anymore regarding, we sang about it this morning. The penalty has been paid once for all. It doesn't need to be repaid. And it's yours by faith. You can do nothing to earn it. It's an absolute gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And it's with this eternal life we discovered this morning that God begins this work of producing sonship in our life. Sons in making all of us, male and female, making us sons. But brothers and sisters, this word condemnation carries with it a very significant other dimension. Let's suppose that the building inspectors from Harvey Cedars, if there are such people, would come here and inspect this building. And they noticed that there was cracks in the foundation, and it was a very dangerous place to be. What would they put on the outside of the building? Condemned. You cannot go in there. There's no hope for this building. It needs to be torn down. You can't even repair it. You've got to tear it down and build a whole new one. Well, here's where I think Paul in Romans 8:1 is saying, now, because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus and because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is now no condemnation, not even one, Darby suggests, not even one condemnation. That is, God cannot say to us, there is no hope for you, that you are condemned, your life can never change, you cannot be a different person. God does not say that. There's not any condemnation. God cannot pronounce condemnation on us anymore. Now, dear brothers and sisters, how many of you here this morning, after you knew the reality of the forgiveness of your sin, stopped sinning that very moment and never sinned again? How many? No hands. To me, that sounds like condemnation. You think that God is satisfied just to go on forgiving us of our sins and not make a provision for us to stop sinning? My brothers and sisters, to me, that's not a great salvation. And the Hebrew writer tells us it's a so great a salvation. So it includes everything that is necessary for God to take us as enemies of God, hopeless, helpless, antagonistic, hostile toward God, whatever our condition is, it's condemned. There's no hope for it. And God's so great salvation means he does everything to bring us to a place where he can look at us and see no evidence of sin even having been there. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is why we need to stand on this plateau with Paul. And we need to look into the Roman letter and see that here Paul is helping us to see that we can move into a dimension in God's great self. It's part of his salvation. He doesn't want you to be forgiven. I know this is very popular among evangelicals. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I want you to find that for me in the Bible. Please, chapter and verse, please. God never refers to his children as sinners. After we believe in his son, he calls us sons and daughters, never sinners. Sometimes I think it's because we want to make excuses for our sin. He never calls us sinners. And my dear brothers and sisters, when our God has finished this great work of restoring his universe, do you think there's going to be any sin in it? Will there be any evidence of sin? That sin was ever here? Absolutely not. And that means, dear brother and sister, when our God examines you and me, he looks at us and he will find no sin and he'll find no evidence of sin. Hallelujah! This is our hope. This is what it means to become sons, that God can look at us and see all the beauty of his Son in us. This is salvation as well. A great salvation. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know how I'm going to be able to add to this matter of sonship, spiritual sonship. But what's in my heart is for us to fellowship about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And hopefully this somehow the Holy Spirit will put it together and make some sense of it all. Now let's notice again what Paul says in the first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those what? What are the conditions for those that there is no condemnation? Only one. Not because you're a good person, not because your mother and father were good people, moral people, not because you had an uncle who was a Baptist preacher. None of these things qualify you. In other words, outside of this one place, there is nothing but condemnation. But there is one place alone, where there is no condemnation. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this means we have a hope, not just to be forgiven sinners. Yes, and not only that we know how to overcome sin, because dead sinners cannot sin, and we've been crucified with Christ. And we don't have to go on trying to become righteous people by keeping the law, because we are dead to the law. We don't have to try to keep the law. We'll discover why when we get to a later verse. But brothers and sisters, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost made available to everyone who will believe the possibility, the great possibility that you you and I who believe in our Lord Jesus can be transformed to the place where God is pleased with us. He glorifies us. He makes us to look like his Son, not physically, but our character. God will be able to look into you and into me after the Holy Spirit has completed his work. He'll see the character of his Son. Can you believe that, dear brother and sister? Just what you know about yourself. The things that give you problems. The things that irritate you and upset you and you complain about. Why am I this way? I wish I was different. I mean, just with our limited ability to see, we can very easily get discouraged. But brothers and sisters, this matter of becoming sons, at least it includes the transformation of our character to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And on two different occasions, when our Lord Jesus was here on the earth, God spoke from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom what I am well pleased. I can find absolutely nothing wrong with him." Brothers and sisters, can you believe? You, put your name in there. You, Ernie Heil, can you believe? I have some brothers and sisters here I've known for many, many years. They know me. Can you believe, Gary Bufkin, that one day God is going to be able to look at me and say, well, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A miracle, right, Gary? A big miracle. Can I tell you a secret? The same is true about you. For you to be transformed from where you were, to be totally conformed to the image of his Son, is a miracle that only God himself can perform. As So, brothers and sisters, there is therefore, hallelujah, no condemnation. Don't wear it. Don't receive it, even when you fail. A provision has been made. If we sin, let us confess our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we sang this morning, what does God do with the sin that He forgives? What does He do? He forgets it. There's no debt. That's not the end. He has a glorious future. So in these two times that I will be sharing, today I want to focus some on the blessing of being in Christ. Because you notice there in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You have received. This is something that's been given to you, a blessedness. Our brother Stephen read this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, all the fullness of deity has been placed in Him. Everything that God wants us to have, everything that God is pleased with, He placed in His Son. And now what has He done? By His doing, 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, where are you? Where are you? In Christ Jesus. By God, let's look at, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 1:30, otherwise you won't believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Read it carefully. Follow along. But by His doing, whose doing? God's doing. The Father's doing. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as is written, let him boast, who boasts, boast in whom? In the Lord. See, my brother, He put all the fullness in His Son. And then He put you and me in Him so that we could enjoy all that fullness. Are you doing it? Are you living as heirs? And joint heirs? Now, I know that has a dimension for the future. But what about right now? You know, we have a song that we sing. I think we used to sing it back in the 70s and 80s. And this one we sang this morning, Ben and June, that was one of my songs too, so that just puts us in the same age bracket, right? But there was a song, He's All I Need. Jesus is all I need. Anybody remember that? Is that a song, or is that a reality? Is that a reality, brothers and sisters? There's nothing more you need. It's all in Him. So that's why Paul says there is now no condemnation. There's no reason for you to be fearful, because you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. When He put us in Christ and puts Christ in us, this is what our brother Stephen said. This begins a process. It's not the end. As marvelous as it is to become a child of God, to be born again, to be born from above, to be born by the Spirit, this is only the beginning. You know how sad it is when people don't grow. Physically, mentally, in terms of maturity, that even when they are old, they're still acting like children. You see, you remember in Luke chapter 15, what we call the parable of the prodigal son? Actually, it should be called the parable of the rejoicing father. We always put the focus on man and not on God. So in this parable, our Lord told us about a man who had two sons. And the younger one came to his dad and selfishly said, I want my inheritance and I'd like to have it right now, please. He took his inheritance after a few days, went off, threw it all away, ended up with no one to help him, not even the ones that he was saved. pay the bill. So he went out and hired himself to a farmer. What kind of a farmer? A pig farmer. For the Jewish people, there could be nothing worse. And the scripture says that he could not even eat the pods, but he was feeding the pigs. He had nothing to eat. And it says, and he came to his senses. And he said, I will go home. And I will tell my father, I'm prepared to be your hired servant. But you remember how, when he returned home, what did he do? He called the servants, put the best robe, put a ring on his hand, give him authority, put shoes on his feet. No longer, he wants to be a slave, but I want him to be my son. Fully restored. And so the natural thing for the father to do was to celebrate. Apparently there had not been any music and dancing in that house in a long time. So the older son was out in the field. Remember, he came in and he heard the music. He called one of the servants, what's going on in there? Because I hear something I'm not so sure I like it. You remember how he stood and refused to go in? And the father came out and began to plead with him. Now here's the thing that we need to see, brothers and sisters. In the language of the New Testament, the father said to the son, Technoi, my child. I know some of the translations have it, son. He said, my child, all that I have is yours. This son of mine, Rios, your brother, because he, the older brother, refused even to acknowledge him as a brother. He said, this son of yours. So what was happening? This older son was acting like a child. He refused to live in the inheritance that was already his. Now, brothers and sisters, please, may God deliver every one of us here tonight. I mean, this afternoon. What is this morning, right? I want to say, for just a second, what would happen in the presence of God and in the heart of God if every one of us decided before God that we wanted to be real sons and enter into the experience of sonship? What would happen in the heart of God? What would happen in the heavenly realm? Remember what our Lord said. There's more joy in heaven, more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. What about if some of his children would repent of being satisfied with so little? And say, Father, because you've provided all of it, I want all of it. I want to possess it for myself. See, this is a problem that we had with the children of Israel when they were brought out of Egypt and brought to Kadesh Barnea. This land of Canaan was a promised land, promised to them more than 400 years earlier. Through a covenant with Abraham. It was theirs. It was a gift. They did not need to spend one penny. All they had to do is to cross over the Jordan and possess their possession by putting their foot down on what was already theirs. You know the story. What happened? They sent out the spies. 10 of them come back. He says, no, there's too many problems. There's giants in the land. The walled cities are too big. We cannot go in. You know the history. 10 of the 12 said we should not go in. What do we learn from this, brothers and sisters? The majority is not always right. Democracy doesn't work in the things of God. So what happened? They wandered around in the wilderness for 400 years. I mean, for 40 years. And the land was over there waiting for. I don't expect you to agree with me doctrinally about this matter. But I'm afraid, my dear brothers and sisters, we are making it very difficult for the Lord. He has provided for us through the coming of the blessed Holy Spirit an experience that will enable us to go in and possess our possessions. Some of us, for whatever reason, some of us are suspicious of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are afraid of Him. Some of us have received bad vibes from other people. We have seen what other people have said. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We backed off. I want nothing of that. I want to encourage you this morning to reconsider that. Let me try to illustrate. Some of you know I have a 3-year-old son in Brazil. Let's suppose I have bought a couple of gifts for him. I bought him a little remote control car. So let's suppose when I get home and I get him, because this is what he asked for, that and a motorcycle too. So anyhow, so I get home and I teach him how to use the remote control car. And he gets so excited, he jumps up and down, he rolls on the floor, he makes all this noise. Now, did the remote control car make him do that? The gift that I gave him caused him to do that? No, it was his reaction to the gift. And sometimes people's reaction to an experience with God is sometimes something that we would not identify with very easily. We would not do it. We would not want to do it. But we come to false conclusions sometimes about this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I believe what Paul is talking about in Romans 8 is a fuller dimension of entering into what God has provided us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or even some of God's dear people who had this experience initially. But the picture I have in my mind is that after they've gotten across the Jordan, they sat down on the bank of the Jordan and are fishing for tadpoles. You know what tadpoles are? Little bitty frogs, before they become frogs. Rather than entering in, some of us are just sitting there with a fishing pole in our hand, trying to fight, catch these little fish. Brothers and sisters, there's an unlimited experience ahead of us. And it involves this matter of becoming sons, entering into our inheritance. Now, I know there's an inheritance that's more we can talk about tomorrow. Eagerly waiting our adoption as sons. Verse 23 of Romans 8. Eagerly waiting. Now, you see what Paul's talking about here. We've already received it, but what? We still have to wait for it. Why doesn't this guy make up his mind? If we've already got it, how can you receive it? What? How can you wait for it if you've already received it? Because there's two dimensions to it. See, my dear brothers and sisters, when John the Baptist began to preach and our Lord Jesus began to preach, it was a new era, a new beginning in the work of God's recovery. What has happened? You remember the message of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus? Repent for what reason? The kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Matthew 28, the Lord starts talking about the kingdom coming, or teaching in Matthew chapter 6, teaching us to pray how? Thy kingdom come. It's already here. How can it come if it's already here? How can we eagerly wait for our sonship if we're already sons? If we've already received it? Because it has a beginning, it has a process, and it has a culmination. And we are to be a part of both of them. That is, we need to experience both of them. We need to receive the spirit of sonship into our hearts. I believe Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, when you begin to read Romans chapter 8, it's not always easy to determine whether Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. As he says on one occasion, the Spirit himself bears witness with what? Our spirit. So in the original, you know, we didn't have the large S's, the capital S's, and the small S. But brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a way whereby God could allow us to enter into that great salvation, and that great salvation includes becoming sons and entering into the experience of sonship. So, what little bit of time we have, 12:30? Let's consider together some of the benefits of receiving the Spirit of sonship. Now, in verse 2, Romans 8, Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I know some of your translation says, set you free. But some of the manuscripts says me, has set me. And I think it's me because of the previous verses in so-called chapter 7. Chapter 7 was not there when Paul wrote. You understand? He didn't write chapter 7. He read the whole document. And I think he continues here in chapter 8 talking about this matter of being set free. That he meant, who will set me free from this body? Death. And so here I think he's talking about the law of the Spirit setting us free, setting him free from the law of sin and death. And so what the Lord would do for Paul, guess what, brothers and sisters? He will do for you too. He wants to set you free in experience, not some theory, not some doctrine. Now, it's good for us to know the doctrine, but sometimes you can have the experience before you know the doctrine. Isn't this what happened on the day of Pentecost? Huh? Did Peter stand up and say, now this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit came down upon them, and then he explained what had happened to them. We are so afraid of doing this sometimes. We are so set in getting our doctrine laid down straight that sometimes it becomes a substitute or an interference for the experience. Because sometimes we trust more in our minds and our ability to understand than we do what God wants us to experience by faith. So, brothers and sisters, the law of the Spirit of life. Who is this Spirit? It's none other than the blessed Holy Spirit. He has come to live inside of us. Look over in verse 9 of the same chapter. However, you are not in the Spirit, in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, brothers and sisters, in this experience that Paul is talking about in Romans 8, it means that the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. You remember in John 14, when the Lord is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be gone, and he says, I will send you another comforter. Where will he be, brothers and sisters? He will be with you and in you. Now, also notice here in verse 9, that he doesn't make a distinction between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. Look at it. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this means that the Christ who came to live in Jesus of Nazareth has now come to live in you and me. And he is the Spirit of life. How did our Lord Jesus live a perfect life? He lived it because of the life that was in him. He simply was obedient to this life that was his, divine life, uncreated life, resurrection life, eternal life. He lived out of it. And brothers and sisters, that same life has been given to us. It's inside of us. But some of us are unaware, for whatever reason, that living inside of us is the same one who lived in Jesus of Nazareth and caused him to live a life that was absolutely perfect and totally pleasing to the Heavenly Father. How do you expect to live in a way that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father as a son? Only if you discover for yourself, not doctrinally. Now maybe the doctrine will lead us to the experience. But to discover inside of you, God placed in you the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And here in verse 2, he refers to it as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Anybody here not know the difference between elephants and eagles? Most of us know there's a big difference. You can tell an elephant from an eagle. Yeah? But what's the difference between elephants and eagles? Not including Dumbo. What's the difference? What can Dumbo do that elephants can't do? He can fly. Huh? He uses his ears to fly. Now, some of you don't even know who Dumbo is, okay? That's all right. Just says that you're a couple of years younger than some of us. Well, what's the difference between eagles and elephants? What enables an eagle to fly and an elephant not to fly? What enables an elephant to do this big, heavy job, but an eagle cannot do? What is the difference? The life. The life that an eagle has, what kind of life? Eagle life. Doesn't have elephant life. What kind of life does an elephant have? Not eagle life, but elephant life. But you see, if you try to get an elephant to fly, you've got a big problem. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to fly with his old eagle life. I mean, his old elephant life. His flesh. His old man. Who he was in Adam. What did he discover? Impossible. Now, this is a glorious day in the life of any one of God's children when they discover that elephants can't fly. That your old man, your flesh, is hostile toward God, is not subject to the will of God, cannot do the will of God. I haven't heard one amen. I haven't heard one amen. Now, you don't believe it yet. You won't believe it until you go out and try as an elephant to fly like an eagle. Yesterday when we were coming across the bridge over there, I looked out the window and here's a seagull. He's up there, he just has his wings open. He's not moving. He's standing still. He's just enjoying the wind as it's coming in. He's just there. How can he fly? He just trusts the life that's in him. Brothers and sisters, whose life is in you? Whose life is in you? Oh, brothers and sisters, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My dear, dear brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is not going to meetings, although it includes going to meetings. The Christian life isn't just reading your Bible. The Christian life is allowing the Holy Spirit to use all of that so that there will be an increase of the life of Christ within us. And we are experiencing more and more of that life. And it enables us, like that seagull, to just simply spread our wings and take advantage of this new law that is operating in our lives. There's a law that regulates that seagull to enable it to fly. There's a law. There's a law that regulates everything that God has created, including that seagull. There's a law that causes the elephant to be able to do what it does. Brothers and sisters, there's a law of sin and death. Where is it located? Where is it located? In our old man, in our flesh. The flesh, it tries to do good. It's the sin of death. I mean, the law of death. Death cannot do the will of, the flesh cannot do the will of God. How do we stop sinning? So, brothers and sisters, God in his great wisdom, his great mercy has done is he's put a new life inside of us. And he wants every one of his dear children to discover this life and to live out of it on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. God deliver us from Christian legalism that causes us to try to take our old flesh and make it better. You know, God only has one solution for the old man. You know what it is? Execution by crucifixion. He carried it out when his son was crucified. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that your old man, past tense, was crucified with him. As I keep saying to my dear brothers and sisters, There's only one kind of sinner that can stop sinning. What kind is it? A dead one. A crucified one. But some of us try to prove God wrong, like Paul did. He tried to prove God that there was a different way than being crucified. But who won the battle? Who won the argument? The Lord did. Oh, wretched man that I am. After all his effort, all of his energies put into this matter, he came to his own experience. He found out it could not be done. So there is a law of sin that causes us to do things we don't want to do. There's a law of death that prevents us from doing the things we know we should do. And what does Paul say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. We can fly like a bird. It's like Isaiah chapter 40. I thought maybe our brother Dana was going to steal both Romans 8 and Isaiah 40 from me last night. But those who wait upon the Lord, what happens to them? They sprout new wings. They mount up with wings as eagles. And they run and they don't get weary. They walk and they run and they don't get tired. They don't get weary. But what does it mean to be you, to wait on the Lord? Well, a number of years ago, I was trying to get some clarity about Isaiah 40. And I said to the Lord, Lord, what does it mean to wait on you? And I was sitting in my office in Southwest Florida. And I just turned away and looked out the window for a little bit to kind of do some meditating. And when I looked out the window, there was a wire running across. And the Holy Spirit said, that's your answer. Because it was a telephone wire, but it wasn't strong enough to support itself in the wind. So what do? They put a wire cable in the center, and then they wrap the other wire around it so that it can depend on the strength of this wire cable. The Lord says there is what it means to wait on the Lord. Because in the original language, it means to be united by twisting. United by twisting. Christ in you, you in Christ. That sound like twisting to you? It does to me. That Christ gets his life, gets into us, and enables us to live a way that humanly, naturally, sinnerly, Adamly, we cannot do. There's only one who can live this life. Brothers and sisters, this would be such glorious good news if some of us here this morning would realize there's only one person in this universe who can live the Christian life. Only one. And it's not you and me by ourselves. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God in his great wisdom has placed him in us, so that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can liberate us and cause us to sprout our wings of faith and begin to fly like eagles and seagulls. Then notice in verse 4, the reason why God puts this new life in us and encourages us to live according to this law. He says in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, I want us to see what the result is by living according to this new life. What happens? The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Remember where God said he was going to write his law, where he's going to put them? He was going to put them into our minds and write them on our hearts. Something internal, something spiritual, something happening inside, not something outward, not something legal, not something imposed upon us, but something working inside of us. If we will obey that law, what will happen? We will fulfill the requirements of the law of God. The law that Paul found he could not keep, now we keep it, but it's no longer us keeping it. The lawkeeper has come to live inside of us. Hallelujah. Oh, this is good news, brothers and sisters. That you don't have to try harder and harder and harder to make your old man keep the law. First of all, it's impossible. Some of you will not believe. It'll take you another 20 years of failing, of falling flat on your face, of trying and trying again. And I hope it doesn't take 20. I hope before too many days go by, you become so frustrated, you fall on your face like Paul did and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? So, brothers and sisters, we can be free from that old law that operates in our Adamic nature. And a new law is placed in us. I hope you know my encouragement for us this morning. Discover that new law. Some of you young, dear brothers and sisters, listen, you don't have to wait as long as some of us. You don't have to be as hard-headed as some of us. It's taken so long. You can begin today. You can simply say to your blessed high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to learn. I want to know this. I want to experience what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. For me, you don't have to be gray-headed in order for it to be operating in your life. Unfortunately, for many of us, it's after we get gray-headed that we begin to discover some of the other reality. But it doesn't have to be that way, brothers and sisters. My young brother and sister, if you've only known the Lord a few weeks or a few months, you can begin to experience this for yourself. You won't bat 1,000. You won't do everything right. Sometimes you'll close your wings when you shouldn't, for whatever reason. You get afraid or something else. You fall down. What will the Holy Spirit say? He's the great encourager. Get up and try again. Let's go at it again. Let's learn. Get the picture of a nest of baby eagles. How do you think they learn? How do you think they learn to fly? Huh? You know what happens? Mama and Papai come by one day. And they pick them up. And as one brother started to point out, the mother and the father, they begin to tear the nest apart. They get in the message. And then they have to be taken out and dropped. Because otherwise, they stay in the nest all the time. They'll never learn how to fly. Or they'll just stay there and let mom and dad keep bringing all the food, but they will never learn how to fly. But it's when mom and dad take them out, pick them up, take them out there, drop them, and let them fall. And then they come down underneath and catch them before they get to the ground. Do you think our Lord would do that for you? Yes, he will. He wants you to learn how to fly. He wants you to learn how to walk by the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit. It's such a tremendous need among us as God's people, not just individually, but whole assemblies. We need to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be led by him. We just go on our best intuitions, our best ideas, our suggestions from other people, what we read in books, a purpose-driven church. 20 easy things to do to have a perfect church. Seems to me you can do it without the Holy Spirit. Most of these, but I'm sorry if I'm being critical. But brothers and sisters, this is a serious problem among us. We as Americans are so, what's the word I'm looking for? The ability to create things. What's the word? I'm forgetting my English. Creative. Ingenuity. We can always create new ways of doing old things. We bring it into the church. And it works so good. Sometimes it works better than what it looks like the Holy Spirit did. So we go for it. May God deliver us. How did we ever get to the place where we're so hopelessly divided from one another? That's the work of the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Somebody's flesh got in there and created something that is a disgrace to the testimony of our Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, it won't be easy. Just like, for instance, when you began to learn to walk. Anybody here stood up one time and never fell down and just stood up one time and started going and that was it? Walked perfectly from the first time you took a step. Anybody? Why do we think we can do it in the Spirit? we need to give ourselves the freedom to fail. You know what the option is? Never to walk. If you're so afraid of falling down, then you'll never walk. Some of us are afraid for whatever reason. We've gotten bad information. We got bad vibes from other people. We've seen horrible things happen that people claimed they were being led by the Spirit. And we've gotten turned off, gotten afraid and suspicious. I want to say to us, you don't need to be suspicious of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need to learn how to discern. But how do you learn to discern? Sometimes by doing it wrong the first time. Like, for instance, how did you discover that some food doesn't taste good? Why don't some of you like asparagus? You knew before you even tasted it, you just looked at it and said, I don't like that stuff. Well, some kids do that. But that's not the way you discover how wonderful asparagus is. Oh, you could spend a whole life not liking asparagus and never taste it. Some of the people who think they're experts on the Holy Spirit, people who have never had a deep experience with Him. Brothers and sisters, it's been my little bit of experience that only people who don't know by experience the filling of the Holy Spirit are the experts who say you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You get it all when you believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, I have no doubt that when we are in Christ, it's all there. But you're telling me you experienced every bit of it the moment you received the Lord Jesus. You entered into your Canaan land by just putting your foot down on the other side of the Jordan? I don't think so. There's much for us to possess. So the blessed Holy Spirit has been sent to do that. Now, Paul also tells us here something very, very wonderful. Our brother Stephen has already mentioned this morning. But you know it's impossible to fellowship about this and not tramp on each other's territory. But Paul says, in verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. Some more than 20 years ago, I was having a conversation with a brother up in New York who works in a mental health clinic. And he was talking to one of the psychiatrists, one that he thought was pretty level-headed. And they were talking about, what do you think is the common thing that caused people to have mental and emotional problems? And this psychiatrist said to my friend, everyone is looking for a perfect father. You know, we are affected either positively or negatively by this situation. And so when this psychiatrist said this to my friend, who is a believer, he said, I just smiled, and in my heart I said, thank God I found Him. We have a perfect Father. I don't know all that means, but it's something that we were created to need. Holy Spirit, this blessed Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit of life, now testifies. He in our spirit testifies to us. And what does He say? You're sons of God. You're His own blood-bought children, begotten of Him. He has put His life inside of you, and you've been born again and become a child of God, a member of His family. And then there's a response from our spirit. And what does it say? When I go home on Monday, arrive home on Tuesday, my little three-year-old son will say, what? Bye-bye. Good to have you home, bye-bye. Now, he's the only one in Brazil who can call me. Else can call me. Why? Because I'm his father. He can call me. My dear brothers and sisters, God has made you to be His child. And if you'll listen, if you'll let the Holy Spirit testify to you, you'll get still long enough and concentrate enough to to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He will testify to you and convince you by the truth that you are a child of God, a son of God. There should be a response from your heart. Papa. Papa. It's not just a title. It's an endearing term that can come only between a relationship with somebody. Father and child. So brothers and sisters, included in this are being heirs. We've already mentioned about God's promise to Abraham that this land that he was in would become his, the heir. There are people who believe, including myself, that Canaan land represents the fullness of ours that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land in which you don't need anything else for now, tomorrow, and all the way out into eternity. All you will ever need is in our Lord Jesus. Isn't this so wonderful that God has given us? It's all located in one place, in our Lord Jesus. He is our Canaan land. He is our promised land. All we need to enter into rest and into fullness is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, you are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with God. Two more minutes. If indeed we suffer with him, verse 17, so that we may be glorified with him. Now, Brother Stephen has already mentioned this morning about this matter of glory. My understanding is it has two dimensions to it. One has to do with character, the other has to do with position or responsibility. Now, time will not permit us, but I just turn you there for you to read on your own. But first of all, Captain, you cannot experience the second dimension of glory until you first experience the first one. The only way that you and I are qualified to sit on the throne of the universe and reign with Christ forever and ever, or for the 1,000 years, that's what I want you to look at in Revelation 20. Because with a glorified body, we also need to have a glorified soul. A soul that has been formed into the character of our Lord Jesus. Think about the responsibility, my brothers and sisters, of sharing the throne of the universe with the Son of God. And they will reign with me forever and ever. You think he's going to allow anybody to sit down there on the throne, regardless of their character? Now, let's suppose on my way back to Brazil on Monday night, I get to Kennedy Airport and I get on the airplane, and many times, you know, the captain comes on and makes some kind of announcement. And he says to me, now, I want to be truthful with you passengers. The day that I was, I went to flight school, learned how to be a pilot, but the day that they taught us how to fly the airplane, I didn't feel like going to class that day. So I can get it in the air, but I can't get it down. How many are going to stay on the plane? Brothers and sisters, do you think that our Lord is going to put us in a position of this kind of responsibility and we don't have the character and the training and the ability to fulfill that responsibility? Absolutely not. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be glorified. We need to have our character transformed. And this is what the Holy Spirit is committed to. This is what he wants to do. He wants to produce genuine sons, male and female sons, who have the character, the qualifications, someone whom God can trust. He doesn't want another Adam. That Adam failed. And you and I were born in him, and we have a failure nature. We cannot help ourselves. God cannot trust us as to who we are in Adam. So his way, put us in Christ, put Christ in us, so that we have the character formed in us, and we will fellowship more about this tomorrow, as to how we become glorified if we suffer. That's the problem. None of us want to volunteer for the suffering. We think it's all free, and it is. But the character is not free. If we suffer, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He trains them. He equips them. He builds character in them, that he may share, that they may share his holiness, his character. Dear brothers and sisters, this matter of being called of God is a calling that includes, like I say, sometimes when I think about this, I say, Ernie, you must be crazy. All of this is available. But then I get sober again. And I begin to think, yes, this is what the Word of God teaches us. He took me out of the gutter. And he's my destiny of glory. Not because of anything I did. It's all his grace. His amazing, amazing, amazing grace. Take us from being sinners, rebels, enemies. Set up, and we end up destined to sit with the throne, on the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this kind of hope for us can enable us to endure the difficulties, the sufferings the Holy Spirit designs for us. He either permits them or he specifically designs them. You ever heard of designer suffering? The Holy Spirit knows about it. He designs it just for you. We had to have, there's an if there, it's conditional. It's not automatic, it's conditional. So we need to be willing to say, Lord, whatever. Because we see what the ultimate outcome is going to be. So brothers and sisters, the blessed Holy Spirit has been sent here to do all of this work. And I want to encourage you to stand with me and let's look out on that vista of all that is out. Coming sons, the character of our blessed Lord, formed in us. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians, I am in travail again for you until Christ be formed in you. Not dwelling in you, not just there, but formed in you. This is what God has for us. Well, let's pray together. Father, we want to say to you this morning that we see in a fuller way how you really are the Father of mercies. Lord, where we were, what we were, where we were headed, our hopelessness, you didn't let it discourage you. You did something that is beyond my ability to understand. But you did something that made it possible for us to be forgiven of all those stupid things, all those hurtful things, all those dishonoring things. You have begun a work in us to transform us, to have the character of your Son formed in us. This morning, Lord, we just want to say to you, we're so glad that you want us to be sons. We're glad that we are your children and you want us to be sons. You want to place us in that position of being sons. Please, blessed Holy Spirit of the living God, come and help us. You are our helper. You are our encourager. Come and encourage us, even right now, to say to our beloved Lord, complete the work. We ask it in Jesus' name.